God is good, not because we bargain for the goodness, negotiate for the goodness, or make suitable exchange for God's goodness. There is no quid pro quo here. This good God is the one who shows up and invites us to discover our value, a value that is not measured by or against others.
That's the Reverend Dr. Greg DeLoach, and today, as part of our 75th anniversary celebration, he offers a powerful sermon entitled, God is Good. I'm Peter Wallace, and this is Day One.
Welcome to Day One, the weekly program that brings you outstanding preachers from America's historic Protestant churches, sharing insight and inspiration from God's Word for your life. In 1945, we began broadcasting every week as the Protestant Hour, and since 2002, as Day One. In 2020, we proudly celebrate 75 years of sharing the good news of Jesus Christ around the world. Now, here's your host, Peter Wallace, to introduce today's preacher.
Thank you, Sherry. Today on Day One, as we conclude our special series celebrating 75 years on the radio, we're delighted to have with us the Reverend Dr. Greg DeLoach, the Interim Dean and Development Officer of Mercer University McAfee School of Theology in Atlanta, Georgia. He is also the teaching pastor of First Baptist Church in Monroe, Georgia, and earlier served as senior pastor of churches in Augusta, Marietta, Chickamauga, and Mansfield, Georgia. Greg is a graduate of Shorter College and earned his Master of Divinity from the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary and his Doctor of Ministry in Old Testament Theology from Columbia Theological Seminary. He is the author of several books, including the forthcoming Let My People Go, Freed by a Fresh Wind, Sermons on Exodus. Greg, welcome to Day One.
Thank you. It's a pleasure to be here.
Over the past few weeks, we have featured leaders from some of the institutions and denominations that we have worked with over the past 75 years since the founding of the Protestant Hour in 1945, and that's when the Southern Baptist Convention was part of that initial effort. But they left after a couple of years to establish their own communications ministry. But in 2004, we forged a strong relationship with the Cooperative Baptist Fellowship, and the School of Theology you now lead is a vital part of that movement. First, would you sketch for us the history and mission of the CBF movement?
It's been interesting. It's really paralleled my ministry, my vocational calling of sorts, because as a student at the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, right, they were going through their own transitions as that was reflective of what was happening denominationally. Cooperative Baptist Fellowship was a response to Baptists who wanted a more moderate and some would even say progressive way of being church, both in the nation and in the world. And that included renewing or discovering new ways to do theological education, ways of practicing ministry, and so forth. And so that began about in the late 80s and early 90s, which again parallels also the forming of what is now called the McAfee School of Theology that's part of Mercer.
So introduce us again to the school you serve as interim dean and its part in the overall mission of Mercer University.
I remember when I was a young pastor in 1992, literally just out of seminary, and at the time, Vice President Dr. Jim Bruner was calling together pastors throughout the state of Georgia to begin to think and vision about what theological education could look like in Georgia. This was an exciting time. I was a young guy in my mid-20s. I was simply there as a body, but not so much as a voice, but eager and interested. So watching the school go from an idea to an actual formation itself was very life-giving. And so throughout my pastorates, it was important to me to both financially be a part of supporting the School of Theology, to look to the School of Theology to call their graduates to serve on church staff. And in God's good timing, I will credit it with that, when the time came for me to make a transition to move from the senior pastorate to serving the school. This school is an embedded school with Mercer University. So again, remembering the history beginning in the early 90s, it was important to be part of established university and watching both the university and the particular school grow together.
So what are some of the degree programs McAfee offers?
Well, almost any seminary is going to offer as the bread and butter a Master of Divinity degree, which is for most denominations critical for the purpose of ordination and credentialing in general. So we've offered that from the very beginning. We also offer what's called a Master of Arts in Christian Ministry. This degree is for those that are not necessarily looking to pursue the pastorate or chaplaincy, but rather a degree to help them be more theologically informed as they either serve congregations or perhaps more informed laity. Just a few years ago, we began offering the Master of Arts in Christian Ministry as also an online option. So we offer both a residential as well as an online option. And now we also offer a Master of Theological Studies, which is a research degree. It's intended, student, for those that are preparing for higher ed work, PhD programs, and the like. And then finally, I'm very excited to announce that as of this summer, June of 2020, we now have full approval from the Association of Theological Schools, the accrediting agency that McAfee is a part of, to begin offering a fully online Master of Divinity degree. We do see ourselves as a residential school, but the delivery method is continuing to evolve and change, and so we're going to be launching that degree program in the fall of 2021.
Greg, we've worked closely with you over the past several years. You've preached on the program before, as have some faculty, alumni, and even a student, and you spoke at one of our first Day One sermon salons. But media, online and otherwise, has become much more essential in sharing God's Word. How do you see your students and graduates expanding their work of ministry using these new ways of communication?
You know, media has the incredible opportunity to democratize access. And so even more so now that not just with radio, but internet and so forth. So our students are already savvy coming to school. They're usually more savvy than the faculty and staff are. They're already doing things. We're seeing students who have long established blogs. They are doing their own podcasts. They are producing their own video podcasts and getting messages out there. I think that what is happening currently in theological education is not just simply helping form and inform good theology, but working together about how do we get this good theology out there. So when the pandemic hit, I guess that's the best way to put it, in our homiletics class, initially our faculty were very concerned about, well, what are we going to do? You can't do preaching virtually. But the funny thing is, that's exactly what we've been doing for the last 4 or 5 months. So it's forced us to begin to think, no, of course we can do things differently. Now, what innovation will take place as we move forward? Well, we don't know, but we're excited to figure that out.
And of course, the coronavirus pandemic has made a huge impact on the work of your school. How have you coped with this challenging situation?
Well, to go back to the online MDiv degree, it made me look like a genius, but that is not fair. Not fair at all. And plus, there were so many people involved in that. But the coronavirus has indeed forced everyone, higher ed in general, theological schools in particular, congregations, but everyone is impacted on some level. On the one hand, it's stimulating and exciting. It is forcing us to look more carefully at what adaptive leadership looks like or can look like. So I see creativity bubbling up, and I think that when this is over, or whatever over might look like, we will see evolving ways that are exciting in terms of ministry, in terms of education, in terms of access. I think that there'll be greater or enhanced access when all of this is finished. It is, however, very exhausting. And so we're seeing students exhausted, faculty are exhausted, staff are exhausted, because we're all forced to do things differently, and we have to do this in real time.
Yeah. You still preach regularly in a church, and I've been asking all our preachers in this series this question, so I'd love to get your take as well. In these challenging times with hostility in the political sphere, racial injustice, economic inequality, and so much more, what should preachers be doing in their pulpits, Zoom or otherwise, in this sort of environment? And how can preaching help us get through this?
It sounds a little cliche to say this, but I still think it's true. It is important. In fact, it's imperative that a preacher must present a non-anxious presence in an anxious world. Mm-hmm. Congregants themselves are very anxious, and for good reason, and they bring that anxiety to, well, in this case, the virtual sanctuary. Mm-hmm. And so we must name those things that make us anxious. We must name those things that are broken and falling apart in this world. But we also believe in a gospel, a good news that has a response to this. Mm. Because the truth is, there is always a pandemic going on. I don't mean that simply in the global health concern, mm-hmm. but a person's individual life is going to be dealing with their own personal pandemics. They're dealing with their own crisis. They're dealing with their own injustices. They're dealing with their own isms that are marginalizing them. And pastors know that. And so in this time, it's important now more than ever to not acquiesce to the cultural whims that may blow one direction or another, or buy into certain sectarian ways of we against they, but rather recapturing that Martin Buber idea of I and thou. Mm-hmm. How are we relating in this midst of anxiety mm-hmm. in non-anxious ways?
Mm. Well, Greg, your sermon today focuses on the gospel reading for this Sunday from Matthew chapter 20. Would you read it for us?
It'd be a pleasure. Thank you. Hear with me these good words from Matthew chapter 20. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. And after agreeing with the laborers for the usual daily wage, he sent them into his vineyard. When he went out about 9 o'clock, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and he said to them, "You also go into the vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right." So they went. And when he went out about again at noon, and about 3 o'clock, he did the same. And about 5 o'clock he went out and found others standing around, and he said to them, "Why are you standing here idle all day?" They said to him, "Because no one has hired us." He said to them, "You also go into the vineyard." When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his manager, "Call the laborers and give them their pay, beginning with the last and then going to the first." When those hired about 5 o'clock came, each of them received the usual daily wage. Now when the first came, they thought they would receive more, but each of them also received the usual daily wage. And when they received it, they grumbled against the landowner, saying, "These last worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat." But he replied to one of them, "Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for the usual daily wage? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last the same as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or are you envious because I am generous?" So the last will be first, and the first will be last.
Greg, we look forward to hearing your sermon on this. It's entitled, "God is Good." Thanks for sharing it with us.
I am grateful and appreciate this opportunity. Thank you, Peter. According to Google, which these days seems to be authoritative in all matters, the average pay of a garbage collector is just over $16 an hour. The average pay of a cardiologist is $454,000 a year. The average pay of a child care worker is just over $9 an hour. The average pay of an NFL athlete is $1.9 million a year. And the average pay of a pastor? $383,000. All right, I just made that one up. What constitutes fair and unfair when it comes to what someone gets paid? I know that as a pastor and now in my work in higher education, pay discrepancy is a very touchy subject. One can easily assume that something like this is being stirred up among the laborers in our story. Now, you don't need a preacher to explain this one. Anybody that has worked for an hourly wage at some point in their life can appreciate the seemingly obvious inequity in all of this. You just do not expect someone who has worked just one measly hour to get the same pay as the one who's labored all day, including working in the heat of the day. It's just not fair. Just a block away from the suburban church I once served as pastor was a gathering spot for what some called day laborers. Most of these were men, young and old, willing to do nearly any kind of short-term job, from landscaping, carpentry, or just chores. At the time, I drove a small truck, and if I ever slowed down or for some reason stopped at that particular corner, I could count on at least one or more of the laborers leaning into my window wanting to know if I needed a worker. I often think of those day laborers. They're not lazy. Day after day, standing, waiting, hoping, humbled. They just wanted what all of us want, meaningful work, and a way to help provide for those whom they love. I wonder, what would they think of this story? Many scholars see this parable as descriptive of Gentile Christians who are brought into the work late, and Israel as those who have labored since the beginning, and all are accepted equally. It's towards the end of the parable that we really get to the heart of the matter. Are you envious because I am generous, we read in verse 15? Now comes the twinge of shame. This is really not about fairness at all. No one was cheated. The owner apparently just felt very generous as the day progressed. In the Greek, we have a literal reading of verse 15, and it goes like this: is your eye evil because I am good? Not wishing to split Greek hairs here, but this story is not about God's generosity, although the act is most generous. This is about God's goodness. It is about the nature of God, the being of God. And as such, this is a parable that invites us to experience God as good, because when you know God as good, you begin to see your life and the lives of others differently. So let's get back to the evil eye. Is your eye evil because I am good? Many of us have an eye for evil. That is, we see evil where God sees good. For example, we see inequity in the story, a faint sniff of wealth redistribution. It just does not make sense that someone working 1 hour would get the same as someone who's worked all day long. It's not fair. Yet the logic is pure, and Jesus calls us out on it. It is my vineyard, my money. I'm not paying anyone less than what was agreed. You see evil, and I am seeing good. Busted. It seems it is our nature to have an eye for evil. Therefore, it's hard for many of us to see good, let alone see God as good. Confessing God is good sounds good, but there are some complications. For starters, there is so much evil in the world. Systemic racism, environmental destruction, mindless consumption, poverty, hunger, war, crime, sexism, and that's just the stuff we cause. What about natural evil, as the theologians call it? Hurricanes, tornadoes, droughts, earthquakes, polar vortexes, and a warming earth. Don't get me started on the pandemic. As such, we cannot help but have an eye for evil. That is all we see. We watch it on television, are entertained by it at the movies, and are convinced that Washington, D.C. is full of it. To say, to pray, God is good, is an admission to how complicated this can be. If God is good, why do we see so much evil? One of the complexities in this story is that it feels as though the landowner does not value his long-term staff because the landowner is paying them the same as the new arrivals. The tenured and loyal employees are measuring their value against others, and the pay scale appears problematic. Should someone call HR? As I noted earlier, can you really put a price on what is truly valuable? I remember the lovely people that cared for my mother-in-law when she was deep in the abyss of Alzheimer's, living in a nursing care facility. Staff bathed her, fed her, changed her clothes, gave her medicine. Staff joined alongside my family as we witnessed her breathing her very last, where her faith became sight. And the staff did all of this for a median pay of about $12 an hour. I promise you, they were worth to me more than the $56,000 every losing player in the Super Bowl received this past year. If you're keeping score, this is certainly not fair. In the parable, they were keeping score. And at the end of the day, which comes literally in this story, at the end of the day, they resented everyone that was treated equally by the landowner. Equality sounds good in theory, but in application, it can sting a smidge. The implications are at times unsettling. The newest convert to the church has just as much voice and agency as the one attending since 9 months before the nursery. The deathbed conversion has equal footing to the lifelong saint. This is not a story of fairness. This is a story of goodness, and we should all be relieved. How would we like it if God dealt with us fairly? The owner valued them all, and so there was no need to keep score. One of the details I need to point out is that the landowner is the one who showed up to hire the staff, that is, the laborers, to bring them into the vineyard. Typically, this job would have been that of a manager or a foreman, as we might call it. Instead, the story has the twist that the landowner showed up. This good God is the one who shows up and invites us to discover our value, a value that is not measured by or against others. It is a value that only our good God can give. God is good, not because we bargain for the goodness, negotiate for the goodness, or make suitable exchange for God's goodness. There is no quid pro quo here. God is good because that is who God is. Even if our eye is blinded by evil, God is good because God is inviting all, those on the inside and those on the outside, to join in the good work of God and therefore share in its reward. If you're like me, you tend to hear this story from the perspective of the one who's worked all day, yet paid no more than the one who just squeaked by for an hour. But think of it from the perspective of the laborers who were hired on as the day came to a close. I am surprised they were still there at the corner. I imagine at this point they were just hoping to get enough to cover food for the night. But the owner gave them a full day of pay. Imagine what that must have been like, felt like, standing outside. The one not chosen first. The one who wants to be included but has been picked over. Chances are you would not negotiate because you would be happy with just a meager opportunity. But the landowner is good in a way that we really cannot fully comprehend. So it is with life and everything in life. Life, the abundant life, and eternal life are these free gifts of God to us, and we do nothing to merit or earn them. It is because God is good that we receive freely and generously. If this story were to have a second chapter, I think that the next day, the corner is still full of some of the same laborers. Something like day after day, some of us walk hand in hand with God all day, and others fail miserably and only come into the fold late into the day. This really isn't about you or me or what time we show up to work, although no doubt that has its importance. This is really about day after day, the goodness of God keeps showing up. In the morning, in the evening, all day long, to lepers, to to prostitutes, to prodigal children, to Samaritans, to thieves on the cross, to outsiders, to you and me too. God is good. It is not calculated or weighed. Its limits are immeasurable. God is good to the faithful and the faithless, to the shift worker and the salaried. God is good. It is not about merited work, but generous inclusion. God is good because God shows up and settles up, and it's not always what we expect, but it's more than we understand. God is good. And that goodness, in this sometimes bad world, God will still show up today, tomorrow, and forever. When you know that God is good, when you see that God is good, it changes how you see the world, how you see others, and how you see yourself. It is not that all of this other is good, for only God is good. Changing how you see changes how you relate, which changes how you live. I hope you see it. I hope you know it. I hope it changes you. Amen.
Our preacher today was the Reverend Dr. Greg DeLoach, Interim Dean of Mercer University McAfee School of Theology in Atlanta, Georgia. For a free transcript of his sermon, God is Good, call us at 404-815-9110. That's 404-815-9110. Or write to us at Day 1, 2715 Peachtree Road, Atlanta, Georgia, 30305. Keep in mind that Day One depends on the financial gifts of our faithful listeners. Please send your donation to Day One, 2715 Peachtree Road, Atlanta, Georgia, 30305. We're grateful for your contribution. This is Peter Wallace. Next week, we're honored to have with us the Reverend Dr. William Flippin, Jr., Assistant to the Bishop and Director of Evangelical Mission for the Southeastern Pennsylvania Synod of the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, based in Philadelphia. Be sure to listen for his inspiring message, A Rock and a Hard Place, next time on Day One. Now, Greg DeLoach shares some final reflections on today's message. Greg, this parable in Matthew 20 is one of those that can cause us some discomfort, as Jesus often does, because it can seem unfair for those who worked all day long but got paid the same as those who started working in the last hour of the day. You have to see that this story is not really about God's generosity or fairness. It's about God's goodness, the nature and being of God. God can't help but do things like this. And you pointed out the verse, "Are you envious because I am generous?" Why do you think we so easily default to the evil eye, seeing everything as evil or unfair rather than good? And how does that play out in our everyday life when we do that?
I wonder if it's in part that we are really a culture of individuals. So the individualism can't help but have a notion of, how does this impact me? We've lost this communal notion of relating with others. And that has kind of its own ecclesiastical effect too, right? Congregants or members of congregation often approach church membership. Listen to that language. Membership is a very individual relationship instead of the koinonia or the community that I think is originally intended. So it's really in our DNA, our cultural DNA, to make this text very individual. And therefore, we can't help but go to HR and say, this is not fair. There's a pay discrepancy or pay inequity here, when it's not at all about that.
So this is not a story of fairness, you said. It's a story of goodness, and we should all be relieved about that. How would we like it if God dealt with us fairly, you asked? That's a great question, and one we tend to ignore. How can we keep how God deals with us in proper perspective?
Well, as I mentioned elsewhere, I go back to that beautiful book by Martin Buber, I and Thou. He wrote this back in the 1930s, and yet it continues to have a very timeless impact, particularly in my own life. How do we relate this? How do we connect with this? It's really looking at it from the perspective of the others.
Mm-hmm.
In the sermon, you know, I pointed out that I think the typical reading is we tend to identify with the laborers who's been at it all day long.
Mm-hmm.
But what about the perspective of the laborer who is getting called at the last hour?
Mm.
When you begin to look at it through the eyes of the one who's only been at it an hour, there's much more empathy going on. I think there's more connecting, and we begin to realize, wow, this is really a great gift of both God's generosity, but ultimately God's goodness.
When we know that God is good, when we see that God is good, you said it changes how we see the world, how we see others, and how we see ourselves. Would you say more about how that can work in our lives? Because we sure need it.
Well, yeah, we do need it. And it's, as all preachers, we kind of speak a word into what we hope to be. But I do believe that. I earnestly believe that when we begin to see the goodness of God, it changes the vision that we have both for ourselves, because I do think that's important. We sometimes can't believe in the goodness of God because we can't see any good in our own lives. And that's going to distort, of course, our vision with others.
Mm-hmm.
So in some ways, it has to, I guess, begin with God, but it also is a goodness that permeates all relationships.
Greg, what's one thing from your sermon today that you hope our listeners will keep in mind in the days ahead?
We are inundated in the brokenness and fragmentation of society in this world. It's happening right now in a very physical way through a global pandemic.
Mm.
We feel, at least I feel, a daily deconstruction taking place and nobody stepping forward to reconstruct. And if we're not careful, that can also have a very deconstruction without reconstruction, even with the being of God. So the takeaway is, I hope that this text will remind us of the one who shows up, and the one who shows up is good and can be trusted and faithful. The one who shows up will not give us what we deserve or what we have earned, but give us what is ultimately good for all. And thank goodness sake for that.
Amen. Greg DeLoach, thank you for being with us.
Thank you. A real honor and a pleasure. Thank you, Peter.
Celebrating 75 years of ministry, Day One is the voice of America's historic Protestant churches. Visit us online at dayone.org. Thank you for listening. I'm Sherry Miller wishing you all God's blessings on Day One and forever.